I'm going to read Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. This is going to be slightly different this morning in that this sermon will not just be a straight exposition of Acts 2, 42 to 47. We're beginning a kind of new mini-series split over a few weeks. But we're going to have this as the passage that kind of kicks off what we're thinking about. So it's Acts chapter 2. As I said this morning, we are looking at a mini-series of sermons about church membership. So the first one is today, then the second one will be on the 15th, and the third one on the 29th of October. Church membership is a subject, I am well aware, that can produce some very helpful discussion for people, but I'm also aware that it can cause sometimes division and disunity between Christians. Now, I don't know where you're at this point in time, on the 1st of October 2023, in your thinking about church membership. You might have really strong, quite well-established views and have thought about it loads before. And having done that, it could mean one of two things. You could either be massively for it or massively against it. Okay, I'm aware that that is a possibility. It could be that really you've got an idea of the concept of church membership, but you don't really have an opinion on it. Fair enough. You might be thinking, what on earth are you even talking about, Matt? I've never even heard those two words put together, church and membership. So I'll, you know, figure out what you're talking about, hopefully, as we go on. On the flip side of all of that, you might have had some really bad experiences of church in the past. And so the thought of committing to one is something that actually you don't even want to have on your radar because you don't really want to get hurt again. The opportunity to be able to leave or bail if things get tough is much more attractive than the opportunity to dig in and commit to being part of a particular church fellowship. Now, wherever you're at, there might be other things in between there as to where you're at, and that's fine. We can chat about that if you'd like to at some point. But wherever you're at, when we come to God's Word, whenever we come to God's Word, we need to come to it with humble hearts, right? We need to come ready to listen to and learn from God's Word. The book we've been reading on Wednesday night, for those of you who've been house groups, was all about this week, sitting under the sound of God's Word as we gather, that is worship. That is part of the worship service, because sitting under the sound of God's Word, listening to it, is worship. And so we need to come with that attitude, wanting to then apply God's Word to our lives, not just simply hear it and think, oh, that was nice. I've heard something, I understand it in my head, but we need to come thinking, well, how does this going to make a difference? What from what I hear is going to change how I think, how I live, how I behave? Because ultimately, the Bible is God's Word. This is God speaking to us today. Whenever we open this to read it, hear it preached, listen to it read in an audio, whatever it might be, it is God's Word to us today. Acts 2, 42 to 47 then says this. They devoted themselves, that's those who were gathering day by day, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So when it comes to church membership and thinking about the subject of church membership, we actually need to start, I think, a fair way back from the practical thing of what church membership is. We have to start, ultimately, with Jesus Christ. We have to start with Jesus Christ because the church is his church. That's a fairly straightforward point, I think, that Scripture makes very clearly. The church is not yours or mine. It's Jesus' church. The church meets together in his name. The church is described as his bride. He is described as the chief shepherd of his church. The church exists because Jesus says so. Because it is his will. As one writer put it, as I was reading earlier this week, Christ rules us in order to save us and then saves us in order to rule us. Jesus Christ must be both Savior and Lord. Those two things go hand in hand. We have a big problem when we try to separate out Savior and Lord. You cannot just have Jesus as your Savior and ignore the fact that he's also Lord. And you cannot just have Jesus as your Lord and not have him save you. Because otherwise you'll try and live to please him and earn your salvation, which you can't do. Or you'll take your salvation and think it doesn't have to change how you live. Jesus is both Savior and Lord. And that's where the church begins. It begins with Jesus Christ being Savior and Lord, with Jesus Christ being King. Now, we might not like that. We might think, hold on a minute, authority makes me feel a bit uptight. But what we need to know is that Jesus' lordship, Jesus' authority, Jesus' kingship is not like lordship or kingship of any other group or person on earth. Jesus' kingship, Jesus' lordship over us and over his church is a good and gracious lordship because he's a self-sacrificial king. He gave his life for us and he loves us and he wants what is best for us. That's the writer I quoted a minute ago, says this about the church. The visible church is where we find Christ's kingdom on earth. And to disregard his kingdom is to disregard the king. So when we come to think about the church and come to think about church membership, it has to start with Jesus because Jesus and his church are completely intertwined. You can't separate them out either. So as a Christian, we can't claim to love Jesus but ignore the church. We can't claim to love Jesus and not love the church. We can't claim to love Jesus and then hop around from church to church. Because trying to live the Christian life outside of Christian community doesn't work. The church and Jesus Christ are tied together. Being in Jesus Christ, belonging to his church. Those two things are tied together. It's worth noting as well, isn't it, that the church doesn't exist because the government allows us to. You might be thinking, oh, well, yeah, but the government does allow us to exist. It does. The government allows us to exist. The government allows us to be charity status. The government allows lots of these things. But actually, if they took all of those things away, the church would not cease to exist. Because the church exists on Jesus' authority and not on the authority of any human being. The church exists because Jesus says so. The church is then not bound, is it, by national borders? Wonderfully, that's something we see, don't we, as we look around. There are people sat here from different nationalities, different continents even. The church is not limited to one place, or it's not limited to one culture. It's not limited to one class. It's not restricted, and it won't be stopped by any barriers and things that the world might put in the way. The church won't even be stopped by any world leader, however powerful he think he might be himself. He will not be able to stop the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not even the devil himself can stop the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is Lord, because Jesus is King, because Jesus, as we've just done with the kids, as we just learned, Jesus is all-powerful. If you're all-powerful, there is no one and nothing that can stand in your way. No one and nothing that is greater or higher. You have to start with the fact that Jesus is King when it comes to thinking about church, because it's his church. Which means two things, really. It means if you're a Christian this morning, then Jesus' kingship means you've got to listen to him. We need to listen to Jesus. If we're following Jesus, or if we're saying we follow Jesus, then we need to obey Jesus. Because Jesus is the King. You're not the King and I'm not the King. We might like to play the king or the queen, but we're not. We like to sometimes think that we are, but Jesus is the king. What he says, then, we need to do. What he says, we need to take incredibly seriously, and we need, as people, to grow to love what Jesus loves and hate what Jesus hates. But it equally means if you sat here this morning and you're not a Christian, you might be thinking, man, I came into church and that's not what I was expecting to hear. Well, this still matters. The idea of what the church is and what church membership is matters, even if you're not a Christian. Because ultimately, it starts with Jesus' kingship. And if we read Philippians 2, verses 9 to 11, we find these words. Therefore, God exalted him, that is Jesus, to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. That, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. See, if that is true, and we believe it is, because it is in God's word, if that is true, then every human being on this planet has a decision to make, has a choice to make. We can either, according to those words in Philippians chapter 2, bow the knee to King Jesus now, or we can bow the knee to King Jesus later. If we bow to him now, or to bow to him now, we need to come to him, confess our sins, acknowledge that we need forgiveness, ask him for the forgiveness that only he can provide, and follow him while we've got breath in our lungs. Or we can bow later. After our life on earth has ended, we can come and stand before the judgment seat of God, as everyone will have to do, and find that we will have to bow the knee to King Jesus. But if we haven't already bowed to him in this life, it will mean that the price for our sin will fall upon us and we will have to pay it. And the Bible says that will mean we will spend eternity away from God and all his goodness. As bad as this world might be today, and as bad as your experience might be today, the Bible says that is nothing compared to being cut off from God and all of his goodness for eternity. And so the matter of Jesus being king and Jesus establishing his church on earth matters whoever you are, because Jesus calls you to come to him, to come into his kingdom by repenting of your sins and trusting in him. He came to this earth giving up his glory in heaven so that he could rescue you and me. He loves us so much that even though we have rebelled against him, ignored him, taken his good gifts and used them for our own purposes and our own ends instead of his, he was then still willing to die the most horrific death in our place. Jesus Christ lived the perfect life and died the perfect death so we could be forgiven and brought back into a relationship with God. Jesus Christ then rose from the dead, guaranteeing eternal life for all those who will trust in him, and ascended back to heaven where he now rules as king. We've got to start with Jesus, with his kingship, so that we are on the right track, so that we've got the right foundation when it comes to thinking about Jesus' church. So with that in mind, let me say a couple of things the church isn't. Church is not a club. It's not simply a group of people who gather together because they've got some kind of shared interest. I don't know what kind of clubs you're part of. You might be part of a running club. You might be part of a Zumba club. You might be part of a knitting club. You might be part of a stamp collecting club. You could be part of any kind of club. There's probably a club for everything. The school that our eldest goes to says on its kind of prospectus that it has 70 different clubs across the course of a week that the kids can get involved in. How they fit them in and how those poor teachers run them all, I have no idea. But they're all clubs, so people have shared interests. Lego club, Harry Potter club, whatever club, right? Great. Not bad things to be involved in, but the church is not a club. Okay? The church is not a club to join. The church is also not a service provider. I hope that what you don't do is come here for a bit of a motivational speech and then go home. Church is not as, that's not the service that the church is providing. It's not a service provider. It isn't like the shop that I used to work in as a teenager where the mantra was the customer is always right. If you come to church thinking I'm a customer receiving a service and the customer is always right, that is going to make a big mess. Because every one of you is going to think I'm the customer and I'm right. Well, you don't even need to think about that, do you? That's disastrous. Church is not a club. Church is not a service provider. The fact that Jesus is Savior and Lord and rules his church and has given delegated authority to his church, which we spoke about a couple of weeks ago on a Sunday evening. If you want to go back and listen to that, the idea of Jesus giving the keys of the kingdom to the apostles and to the church, it's him delegating that authority to them. It means We need to think about the church less like a club, less like a service provider, and more like an embassy. The Bible doesn't use the term embassy, but it does talk about Jesus' kingdom, right? It talks about the kingdom of God. It talks about the kingdom of God being a kingdom that is not of the world. It talks about Christians being citizens of heaven. It talks about Christians being strangers, exiles, foreigners in this world. And so you can see why the language of embassy is going to be helpful, right? Because we belong to the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, but we live day by day on the earth, in the world. I recently had to get my passport renewed, and the photograph is horrendous. But anyway, I've got my passport renewed. It came back the other day. You can have a look at the photograph. I look horrific. But anyway, it's there and it's legal, okay? So I can now travel abroad again. I am a British citizen. I was born in the UK. I was born to British parents. My birth was registered here. But without that passport, it doesn't matter how much I argue, it doesn't matter whether I could present all of my relatives behind me with their passports. If I haven't got mine, they're not going to let me on an aeroplane. They're going to turn around and say, no. You could be anybody. You could have paid all these people to say that you're their grandchild, child, brother, cousin, sister. Right, sister? You know what I mean? Yeah, that'd be a bit weird. You could be paying them all. We're not letting you on the plane. You've got no passport. Or if my passport had run out in another country, I'd have to go to the embassy there, right? And say, look, I'm really sorry. I've stayed here longer than I planned to and my passport's run out. I need you to give me a new one. And they could do that. They could confirm my identity, give me a passport, and I'd be able to travel. Now, the embassy or the passport authority, they don't make me a British citizen, right? They didn't make me a British citizen when they handed over me my new blue-covered rather than red-covered passport. They didn't make me British, right? That's just who I am by nature of who I was born and where I was born. But they do have the power to affirm and declare to the rest of the world by giving me a passport that I am British. The reason then the embassy is a good picture for a church is because the embassy is the outpost of one nation in another nation, a foreign nation. If you've ever been to London, for example, you can walk around the streets in central London and you'll see flags of all different nationalities around the world. And most of the time, that's because that's the embassy of that country. They fly their flag outside their building. That building represents a little bit of that nation in our nation. The embassy and its officials represent that nation and its laws. That is what the church is. The church gathered in this place like an embassy, an outpost of the kingdom of God on earth. A little place where Jesus rules now as king in the lives of his people. A place where Jesus is loved, a place where Jesus is worshipped, a place where Jesus is obeyed. So we need to try and think of the church not as a club, but more as an embassy, a place where the citizens of heaven gather to submit themselves to their king. This thing can help, also helps us to see that then Christians therefore don't join a church like they join a club. Not in the same way you might, as I say, go to any one of those clubs with a common interest. Joining a church is about submitting to a church. We've submitted to Jesus as king. That's what we've declared as Christians. We have submitted to Jesus as our king. And now we submit to a church that represents his rule on earth. One application of that, therefore, is that churches declare to the world who represents Jesus. Because anybody on the street can say, yeah, I'm a Christian. How do you know whether they're a Christian? Some people might think they're Christians because they're English. Some people might think they're Christians because at some point in their life, their ancestors went to a church and so did they, maybe. Or they go there for weddings or funerals or whatever it might be. The church's role, I think, in Scripture is to then rubber stamp this and proclaim it to the world. Yes, this person is genuinely following Jesus. Now note, again, very clearly, the embassy, the passport office, they didn't make me a British citizen. The church doesn't make anybody a Christian. Now that might be a surprise to you, but the church doesn't make anybody a Christian. Jesus is the one who saves and makes somebody a Christian. And Jesus alone is able to do that. Because it requires a work of God by his Holy Spirit in a person's life to draw them to repentance and faith. That then changes a person's life. And the church then has the privilege of saying to the world, this person now follows Jesus. This person now is a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. They represent the Lord of all the earth. The second thing that's thinking about the church as an embassy or an outpost of the kingdom and having authority is this. If you are already a Christian, we've got to ask ourselves this kind of question. Do we take that seriously? Do we live our Christian lives as though we are alone to ourselves? Do we make decisions about where we should live, who we should marry, where we send our kids to school, or whether we homeschool them? Do we make those kinds of decisions completely independently? Because if we are submitting to the Lord Jesus and submitting to a church, actually those kinds of big decisions should involve the church that we belong to, that we've committed to, that we are united to. It doesn't mean everybody gets a say individually in what you do, but actually it should be something that we seek advice on. It should be something we talk through with brothers and sisters in Christ. It should be those kinds of questions we're asking them and answering them by saying, actually, if I make this decision here, what benefit or detrimental effect is it going to have to the other Christians that I meet with week by week, day by day? Rather than, is it just going to be good for me? But so often I don't think we do that, do we? The decisions come so thick and fast, we just make them on our own. And yet, one of the blessings of being part of a church and part of a church family is you're able to get help with those decisions, because some of them are massive. Some of them have life-changing effects, not just for you, but for other people who you're closely connected to. And you might say, Matt, I still don't get this embassy thing, and I don't find it as helpful as you did. Okay. If that's the case, forget the embassy thing. But if it was helpful, remember it, because I think it can be a helpful way to view it. You might also say, Matt, you told us at the beginning we were going to look at loads of the Bible, and so far you've read one verse and not talked about it. Don't worry, we're getting there, okay? We're getting there. The Bible does speak specifically in lots of pictures about the church. And all of those pictures, I think, point us to the fact that church and membership of a church matters. So here are some big ones. And think about it. As you hear these pictures that the Bible gives, as I give you some verses to look up and read some out, think about the language that is used. The language in every single one of them is about being united to Jesus as Savior and Lord, and then being deeply connected to a whole group of other people. So the first one is that the church is the household of God. 1 Timothy 3:15 says that. We are described as being part of God's family as Christians. Christians are repeatedly described as being brothers and sisters in Christ. And Christians are described as having God as their father. Romans 8:16 says that. 1 John 3 verse 1 says this. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. See, a family is much more than a group of people with a common hobby, right? We might not all be blood relatives, but we are all blood bought by Jesus. You see that? That is a deeper connection than anything the world has to offer. The blood of Jesus bought you at a price, and the blood of Jesus bought me at a price. And now, as blood-bought children, we are part of God's family. I mean, that is much deeper than, you know, running club, football club, Harry Potter club, right? Way more in common. Something way deeper that unites us together. Blood bought by Jesus. Secondly, another picture that the Bible gives on repeat is that the church is a body. Specifically the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, read it. But 1 Corinthians 12 verse 13 to 17 is probably the clearest and fullest Bible passage that paints this picture. It is one body with many parts, with Christ Jesus as the head. each part is important. I was thinking about it. It's weird how sometimes your mind works, right? So this morning I was thinking, how do you illustrate this? And I was thinking, you know what, it's a bit brutal, so if you're a bit queasy, I'm sorry. Imagine I jam my finger in a door today and chop it off, right? I'm going to miss the finger. I'm going to be in a lot of pain, but I'm going to miss the finger. I'm not going to say, oh, that finger doesn't matter, toss it in the bin. I'm going to see if I can get it, put it on ice, take it to the hospital, and hopefully they can reattach it. I like my finger. You know, it's useful for lots of things. That's the kind of picture it paints in 1 Corinthians. Every part of the body matters. It has a function, a part to play. And it describes us in that passage as being members of one another. I mean, that's quite a mind-blowing concept. Household of God, body of the Lord Jesus Christ. The third picture is of a temple or a building. Again, use the word church. Most people think, oh, building, bricks and mortar, roof, wood, flooring, whatever it is. But actually, that's not what it talks about when it talks about the church being a building in the Bible. Most churches didn't have their own building until the 3rd century, right? That was when church buildings became a separate thing. So here, when it talks about a building, it talks about us as being the stones, as us being living stones with Christ Jesus as the chief cornerstone. Ashley read last week from Ephesians 2, 19 to 22, picture in there of a building that is joined together, that rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. Or if you prefer 1 Peter 2, verses 4 to 5, you find Peter saying, as you come to him, the living stone or the cornerstone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Household, body, building or temple. All pictures of being united to Jesus and united to brothers and sisters in Christ with a purpose. Or think about Jesus' words in John 15. He is the true vine. We are the branches. We are entirely dependent upon him and interconnected to each other. And last but not least, what about the picture of a flock? You might not like to think yourself as a sheep. I saw a whole lot of sheep yesterday when we were walking up a hill. They're funny looking, aren't they? And they're a bit smelly and a bit scruffy. And you find them in the weirdest places, just sat on hills doing nothing. So you might not like to think of yourself as a sheep, but it is a good picture of the church because we are a flock under the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see how as we start digging into the Bible, the language of what who we are and what we are as Christians under Jesus who is King just speaks of something unbelievably united together. You might say, Matt, that still doesn't convince me that church membership is even a thing. So, here's some other things in the Bible, in the New Testament in particular, where I think church membership is at the very least strongly hinted at by the Scripture. There isn't a single verse I can take you to, otherwise it took you there at the beginning, that says church membership is a thing. But there are loads that point towards it being a clearly defined group that is far more than simply a club. New Testament tells us the church is a group of people who profess faith in Jesus Christ and give evidence of that faith that they've been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's why we read Acts 2, verses 42 to 47, because there it says they gathered together, they regularly met both in the temple courts and in each other's homes, they broke bread, they listened to the word of God, they had fellowship, they had teaching, they practiced communion together, they were filled with awe at the wonders that God did in and through them and through the apostles, they shared everything. The church is also a universal phenomenon. You might turn around and you say, yeah, but what about the universal church? Yeah, that's absolutely true. Revelation 7, verse 9. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. It is true that there is a universal church throughout history and all over the planet. But primarily when you hear the word church or a gathering in the New Testament, it is describing the local expression of that, not the universal expression. The New Testament makes it clear a number of things to do with the church that point to membership being a thing. You can be excluded from the local church. Matthew 18, 15 to 17 describes that process of church discipline where the final decision is taken by the body to treat the person as an unbeliever. Paul tells the Corinthians that they should expel the immoral brother in chapter 5 of that first letter to the Corinthians. In order to do either of those things, which needs to be a definable, and I'm not sure that's a word, but definable group of people. You can't be excluded from something that you're not included in the first place. We see numbers of church added to the people. Number of people added to the church. 3,000 on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2:41. They were added to the 120 who were gathered in the upstairs room in Acts chapter 1 verse 15. In 1 Timothy, Paul tells Timothy to make lists of widows so that the church knew who they were responsible for. There must have been some formal way to count those who were in the church. Because repeatedly we're told of figures, numbers of people, particular groups of people who need looking after. From the very, very beginning, the church is counting people and keeping records. Graham, I love that. It's keeping records. The writer to the Hebrews then tells us that Christians are to submit to their leaders. Hebrews 13 verse 17, submit to their leaders. This must be to a particular set of leaders rather than all church leaders everywhere in the world for all time. It also says that the leaders will give account for the souls of those that they care for. It's a sobering thought. Acts 20:28 says a similar thing. 1 Peter 5 verse 2 to 3 says also something similar. Without there being a formal way to count those who are part of the church, how do you submit to a specific set of leaders? Who are the leaders supposed to give account for? I don't think we're expected to, as leaders, give account for every human being who ever once walks through those doors. It's also worth noting that when Paul writes to churches in the New Testament, he addresses the whole church as saints. So he expects that the church is full of believers. Not that unbelievers don't attend or come along or hear the gospel, but that the church he's writing to is a group of people all defined as saints. But it also tells us then that all Christians in the New Testament are members of a church. There aren't any lone rangers. No one in the New Testament is unattached. And it seems to be that exclusion from the local church in those two passages was representative of, to the world at least, exclusion from Christ. Now don't get me wrong, there's a whole lot of questions there of, well, you could get it wrong, you could admit people in membership who aren't saved, you could expel people from membership who are saved. Of course we can't, because with sinful human beings, we don't get it right all the time. But that doesn't mean we then abandon it altogether when the Bible has instructed him. Every Christian should join a local church, which means more than simply attending regularly or saying that a particular church feels like home. Every Christian should commit themselves to the local expression of the body of Christ. How do we do that? How do you know which local church you're committed to? The argument, I think, from Scripture, and the argument I'm going to present not just today but in the next couple of weeks, is that membership is the expression of that commitment. Now, we're not going to go any further this morning because I've already probably been longer than I intended to be. We are going to think more practically in the next couple of weeks, but today we needed to lay the foundation of the Lordship of Jesus and his church, and then what then church membership looks like in Scripture. But in terms of the requirements for church membership, what you should expect from your leaders as a church member and what your leaders should expect from members, we'll cover in the next couple of weeks, probably the last one of the three. But for now, my hope is at least this, that we agree that church membership is something that the Bible implies and effectively takes for granted the way it speaks about the local church. Secondly, that the church is made up of followers of Jesus. The church represents Jesus to the world. The church is an outpost of the kingdom of heaven on earth, made up of citizens of heaven. The church then is also something to submit to rather than join. And maybe that's the headline for some of you to take away. For some of us to take away, I'm not joining a church, I'm submitting to a church. It's a better biblical way to think about it. If you're a Christian and you've not joined a local church, then I hope and pray that as we go through these in the next few weeks, it is something you will prayerfully consider committing to. Something you need to talk to me about, I'm more than happy to talk about that too. I'm aware that there are lots of nuances that I've not covered. The aim with the next two sermons is they're to present a case for why church membership matters and then what it's going to look like here at Hardwick Baptist Church in particular. But also, if you're not a Christian and some of this has maybe gone over your head because it's new language, new stuff to think about. Well, I hope and pray is the picture that the Bible provides of a united group of people in Jesus, submitting to Jesus, loving Jesus, will show you just how amazing Jesus is. That Jesus has died to save people who are completely different from each other and bring them together in a loving community that is a witness to him. I mean, none of us would pick the church as the way to represent ourselves to the world, would we? Because it's full of messy, messed up people. But there is something beautiful about what God does as he brings different people together. He is the saviour of the world. He is the king of the universe. And he loved us so much that he was willing to die that horrific death on the cross to forgive our sins, to save us from judgment, to give us eternal life and bring us into his family. That's why we meet and celebrate. That's why we've been singing songs. That's why we've looked at God's word. That's why in a few minutes we will come to take the bread and the cup together. Because we know Jesus and we love Jesus. And ultimately, if you're not a Christian, what we want for you is to also know and love Jesus too.